Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to find our text this morning. I would like to ask you, are you trusting in God today? Yes, so enthusiastically. It's really amazing. I hope that you are, and I hope that you always will. I'm thankful to be part of America, and as we celebrate 250 years, it's an amazing thing that God has done here. And it's really, I believe, completely by virtue of the fact that our nation was founded on biblical principles. And I know there's a lot of debate today about whether we are a Christian nation or whether we have ever been a Christian nation. But there's no question that our founding fathers had faith in God. They said in the Declaration of Independence that was signed by Congress. It started July 4th. It's when they voted to ratify it, to make it so. July the 4th, 1776. It says right in the Declaration, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, I know that not all of the signers were devout Christians. I know that the majority of them were. At least 29 of the 56 were professing faithful Orthodox Christians. And even men like Benjamin Franklin, who a lot of people claim was an atheist, I want you to listen to one of the things that he said on June 28th, 1787, there was a division at the Constitutional Convention, and he said, "I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." That's Benjamin Franklin, who people try to tell you he was an atheist. He was not a devout Christian, but he was a man who believed in the power of God and the God of heaven. At the end of our Declaration of Independence, it says this: "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, and do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states." And it closes with this: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And they gave all of those things. They gave their lives, they gave their fortunes, and they gave their sacred honor so that you and I enjoy the freedom we have here today. Now, this message isn't about the Declaration of Independence. We find ourselves today, it just so happens, last week we finished our series on the kingdom of God, and Lord willing, we're going to start a new series next Sunday, but I wanted to take the time today to speak to you about one of the most important things that we can and ought to do as free people, and that is to pray. If you're able, let's stand together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Let's pray, and then we'll read our text and ask God to speak to us through his very word. Brother Mike, will you lead us in prayer? Amen. While you're standing, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Amen. Please be seated. First of all, Paul says, pray. Now, he's writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he's trying to encourage him in how to live that Christian life, how to lead God's people, how to lead a church, and all of those things. And he says here at the beginning of this second chapter, I exhort, therefore. And it's always important when you study your Bible, if you see the word therefore or wherefore, that you go back and see what it's there for. And so if you go back, I think he's pointing to a lot of things back in chapter 1. Let me move through those really quickly so we get the context this morning. I exhort, therefore, because false doctrine must be corrected. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So chapter 2 begins in this larger set of instructions to keep the church in order because he's had to confront false teaching. False teaching, something that happened back then, it's something that happens still today, and we should always be seeking to follow the doctrine according to the word of God and not men. Amen. Amen. That means that it's always our job as followers of Jesus to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. You should never take my word for it. You shouldn't take anybody who came before me's word for it. We should follow what the word of God says. Always. Always stand on that. So because false doctrine has to be corrected, then also notice this in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The goal, because the goal of the commandment is love from a pure heart. He's going to talk a lot about praying and how we ought to pray and why we ought to pray, but it goes back to this fact. False doctrine has to be corrected, and our goal, the commandment, is love from a pure heart. Love has to be the foundation of everything. We love because he first loved us. God is love. And if we say that we love God, but we don't love our brother, then we lie and do not the truth. It's always going to come back to love. And love is the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment of all is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That everything you are, you love him. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two hang all of the law and all the prophets. So it's always going to come out of love. You can do a lot of the right things, but if it's not out of love, then it's not right. So we got to get both of those. We got to get the heart and the action right. So we got to have the truth, correct the false doctrine, but then it has to come from love. So because of those things. Number three, because the gospel is for sinners. Now, I'm not going to preach through all of chapter 1. You can read it later, but jump down to chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul saw himself as the chiefest of sinners. And of all the things that I might argue with somebody about, I would argue with Paul that, no, that's me. No, I'm the worst. But he saw himself as the chiefest of sinners. But I've got good news for you, brothers and sisters, friends. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad? Well, if you weren't a sinner, you wouldn't need saving. But got bad news. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the reality that the gospel is here to save sinners, that Christ came to save sinners, because of that reality, we must pray. Prayer is essential because false doctrine has to be corrected, because the goal of the commandment is love from a pure heart, and because the gospel is for sinners. Number four, Paul himself is a pattern of mercy. In verse 16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Before the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, before that moment, was Paul a pretty good guy? It's a trick question. Sorry. Was he a pretty good guy? As a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was probably one of the most morally righteous people to live in his day. He was a good man who kept the law as well or better than anybody else alive at the time. He was a student of the Word of God. He loved God's Word. He loved God's truth. And get this, he thought he loved God. He thought his motives were good. So he thought he had it right. He thought he loved God and he loved the truth. And he was getting all of this right. But he was wrong because he didn't trust in Jesus. And so was he a good guy? Not to Christians, not to followers of Jesus. He persecuted those that were of that way. He was consenting to the death of Stephen when they stoned that young man to death. He held their coats for them so they could kill Stephen. I mean, this guy went to houses and drug men out and threw them into prison. He was a terror to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So was he a good man? It depends on who you ask, I guess. But if you ask him, he was the chiefest of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. Was God long-suffering to him? Man, God put up with him. He was forbearing to him. And he said, "My life is a pattern for those that will believe after me." My life is a pattern to show you that God is merciful. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody else in this room that people could look at your life and go, man, their life is a pattern of God's long-suffering and mercy? Anybody? Okay, let me help you out. Are you still breathing? That God's been long-suffering and merciful to you. Have you heard and believed the truth of the gospel? Then God has been long-suffering and merciful to you. And that pattern that Paul says, he established something in me, he's kept it going all this time. And because of that reality, we ought to pray. Number five, Timothy had to war a good warfare. If you jump down to verses 18 and 19, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Now here's the deal I want you to get. He's charging Timothy to fight the good fight, to war a good warfare. To endure the battles that God had told him he was going to endure. Now, God did some special work in the life of Timothy as a young man, as a pastor, and as a leader of the Lord's churches. And he said, listen, you're going to go through some stuff, but you got to fight the good fight of faith. You got to stay faithful to Jesus. You got to man up. You got to be a man of God and a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you've got to war a good warfare. And maybe you're not aware of it today, but friend, you are in a warfare today. We have an enemy. As a roaring lion, he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your life and your family and this church. He wants to destroy everything that's good in this nation. He wants to tear it all apart. So we desperately need to pray because we've got a fight to fight. So all of those things, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all. So because of everything I just said in chapter 1, therefore I exhort you that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men. So get this. He gives us a priority of prayer. Prayer has to be a priority in your life. There's more that you can do after you pray, but you ought not do anything until you've prayed. We ought to be men and women and boys and girls of prayer. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever prayed before? Could you just raise your hand if you've ever prayed? Okay, all right, I'm concerned. A couple of you didn't raise your hand. If you've never prayed, you should start. Now, of all of you who have prayed before, how many of you have seen God answer prayer? Listen, if you've prayed, you've seen God answer prayer. Now, does he always answer it the way you want? No, because he's smarter than you are. Sometimes we pray and we don't even know how we ought to pray, and he even sends the Holy Spirit to make intercession for us for things that we don't even know how to pray for. But when we pray, God will always answer your prayer. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. And sometimes it's not now. But he always answers. And he will work in your life. And every person in this room who's prayed can testify of God answering prayer in your life. He is good. Prayer has to be a priority for us. On this 250th anniversary of our nation, as we celebrate, there were some men who signed that declaration, 56 of them, who signed that declaration, who knew and understood and believed in the power of prayer. One of those was John Adams. A lot of you have probably heard of John Adams. He was our first vice president. He was the second president of the United States. And on July the 3rd, 1776, so Congress had voted for independence. There were some changes made, and they made the final ratification of the Declaration of Independence on the 4th. But on July 3rd, he sent a letter to his wife, Abigail. And in that letter, he said that this day ought to be remembered in our nation. He said it ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. To be devoted to God. And I'm thankful that we get to celebrate this time. There was another man, John Hancock. You ever heard of him? In 1780, as governor of Massachusetts, during the Revolutionary War, he issued a Thanksgiving proclamation, and he said, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer ought to be made to offer our fervent supplications to the God of all grace. See, there were men who signed our declaration who understood the priority of prayer, and we have to understand it today. I think it ought to be the first thing you do when you come to consciousness in the morning. I think before you even roll over in bed and hit the snooze, you ought to start praying. I think that we ought to begin our day with prayer, and we ought to continue out throughout our day with prayer. And listen, you don't always have to bow your head and close your eyes to pray. It's turning your heart and your mind and your thoughts towards God always. Listen, I know, how many of you guys talk to yourself, like in your head? You guys do that? Like, I got full-blown conversations going on. I think that's supposed to be a monologue, but sometimes for me it's like a dialogue or more. And we talk to ourselves, but I'm going to tell you, myself isn't much help to myself. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, self, we ought to do something about this. But what I can do is turn my thoughts away from myself and towards God in prayer. And prayer changes things. And by the way, the first thing prayer changes is me. It shows that I have a dependence on God. We celebrated 4th of July. What do we call that day? Independence Day, right? Why? Because we declared our independence from the King of England. We separated ourselves from the crown. But in that very declaration of independence from Britain, we declared our dependence on God. I read it. We said we're depending on God. We're depending on the supreme judge of the world. We're depending on our creator who's given us these rights. So we're never going to be independent of God. We celebrate our independence from other nations, but we do not declare our independence from God. We pray because we must depend on him. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. And I can't do anything without him. So prayer has to be a priority. It ought to be the first thing in your day. There's an old illustration that used to be used in business about putting in the big rocks first. You guys ever seen that? He's got this big container like an aquarium, and he's got all these things. He's got big rocks and smaller rocks and gravel and sand and water, and he wants to put it all in there. Well, if you start with the sand, the littlest things, and put the smallest things in first, there's no room for the big stuff. But if you start with the big stuff, you put the big rocks in first, and then you sprinkle the gravel in, and then you pour the sand in. It all fits. It's to illustrate the fact that you have to do the big things first in life. Friends, prayer cannot be a last thought or a last resort. It has to be a priority in your life. Declare your dependence on God by making prayer a priority. He says, first of all, that's the priority of prayer. Number two, the variety of prayer. He says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. These are all ways that we pray. Supplication speaks to requests from need. So a supplication is me expressing my need to God. Do you know how often I need him? I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Moment by moment I need. There's never a second or a millisecond in my life that I don't need God. So supplication is expressing my need. What do I need him for? Everything. I need him to give me wisdom because I'm dumb. I need him to give me a right heart because my heart is rotten. I need him to give me a right spirit because my spirit is rebellious. You guys tracking? I mean, we talk about our daily bread. He says, he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I need him for food and clothes and shelter and everything. And every good thing that I have in my life has come from him. So I need to express my needs to him, and I need to recognize that even if my cabinets are full, if my refrigerator's full today, it's not promised that it will be tomorrow. I need him for my daily provision. I need him for wisdom. I need him for guidance. I need him to change my heart. I need him to help me to love him and to love others. I need him to give me understanding of his word. I need him in every way. So supplication speaks to our need. Prayers really has the idea of a worshipful, addressing God worshipfully. This speaks to devotion. Prayers is devotion. And can I just ask you, do you guys think that God is worthy of our worship today? Is he worthy of our praise? Yeah, he alone. He alone. And I look at the world today and people tell me there is no God. They tell me they don't believe in God. They blame God for all the problems. And I just want to tell you, friends, this world has sin, sorrow, and death because of us, not because of God. We brought sin and death into the world. And it is only by the grace of God, listen to me, it is only by the grace of God that there is any goodness in this world at all. We are not mostly good people who sometimes do bad things. We are wretches who would never know good unless God showed us goodness. Our worshipful address to God. This is our devotion to God. This is when we pray, we have supplication. We're good at this part, telling God what we need. Right? I mean, sometimes we treat prayer like going through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Why you would go through the drive-thru at McDonald's, I have no idea, but I'm just teasing, guys. Calm down. Some of you are really offended right now. But what about the chicken nuggets? First of all, those aren't chicken. You can call them whatever you want to. They're McNuggets. They're not chicken nuggets. Okay. And I am being hypocritical because my wife and I spent a lot of time in the McDonald's drive-thru when our kids were younger. Lord help us. That's praying to ask God to bless McDonald's to the nourishment of your body. What great faith you people have. So we go, I don't even know why I'm talking about McDonald's right now. Does that ever happen to you? Just kind of completely lose everything? Squirrel. Thank you. We pray for our needs. We're always telling God what we need, like making a drive-thru order. Lord, I got a few seconds here. I need it hot and fresh in 30 seconds or less. And we want to move on through with life. That's supplication. We're asking God what we need. Prayers is our devotion to God. Have you ever prayed just to praise God? To give him thanks, to give him praise, to give him glory? If coming together on a Sunday morning and song service is the only time you're giving your devotion to God, there's a problem. We give our devotion to God every day. We give him thanks. We worship him. We are devoting ourselves to him. We are giving thanks to him. So supplication prayers, the next one's intercessions. Intercession speaks to access. It's a confident approach with appeal. A confident approach. We can make intercessions. I can come boldly to the throne of grace. And by the way, to come at all is to come boldly. But I do, because I have access to God through Jesus Christ. He has made me his own. I am his friend. I am his child. I am his adopted child. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I have access to God so that I can make these intercessions. I can come to him personally. This is an amazing reality that you and I have access to God through Jesus Christ. Have you ever needed something from somebody you didn't have access to? Like if you're like the new guy at work, but you need to ask the boss for a favor, you're probably not the guy to just bust up into his office and tell him what you need. But if you're like the boss's son, then you can go in anytime. You guys get that? I worked for my dad and his business for a long time, and there would be people who would come to me and say, "Hey, Isaac, will you ask your dad this?" Like, they weren't going to just go in his office and ask him, but they knew that I could go in his office and ask him. You and I can come boldly to the throne of God Almighty through Jesus Christ. We have access. This is intercessions. Confident approach. People in Bible times, I know Esther is probably the most famous example. They couldn't come before the king because if he didn't raise the scepter, they could just be beheaded on the spot. You didn't just walk into the throne room. You couldn't do that. But you and I can. And not only can we, he actually wants us to. And then Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is gratitude. This is the only response to God's grace is to be grateful. So I'll ask you today, do you have anything to be thankful for? We have so much to be thankful for. Are you alive? Some of you don't look alive. Are you saved? Let me try that one more time. Are you saved? I mean, you have everlasting life. You're not dead in your trespasses and sins. You've been forgiven and set free. And you are anxiously awaiting of the promised return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are so blessed. And besides all this, you know, like the kingdom of heaven, besides that, he's given you life. He gives you everything you need day by day. He's given your family. He's given you this liberty. We are so incredibly blessed. And how can we come without thanksgiving? How can you not be grateful? Is your life perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. But are you wonderfully, incredibly, gloriously blessed? Yes. Yeah. So the variety of prayer. And then the scope of prayer. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, for kings and for all that are in authority. So he's telling us to pray for all men, and it's almost in the next verse like he's saying, including kings and those who are in authority. Do you think that was necessary? You bet it was. When Paul's writing this to Timothy, those who were kings and in authority in that day weren't exactly kind and friendly to Christians. The people who were in control in that day hated God, worshipped idols, and hated Christians. And they persecuted them. And they tortured them, and they murdered them. And Paul is saying, I exhort you, first of all, that you pray, and you pray for everyone, even kings and those who are in authority. So I got to tell you this today. I have no idea what's going to happen in our nation next year or the next 4 years or the next 8 years or the next whatever, how many years it takes before the Lord comes again. But I know this. Sometime you're going to have a leader in your nation who you don't really like very much. You're going to have, maybe some of you do right now today, you have a president that you don't like very much and you find it difficult to pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for who? All men. Even the ones you don't like? Especially the ones you don't like. Listen, if you only love people who you like and are nice to you, big deal. Almost everybody does that. But when you love and pray for people that you don't like, people who hate you and persecute you and despitefully use you, pray for them. That's the love of Christ. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. It's impossible. You can't do it in your own strength. That's why you had to die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit. I got a problem. Myself has a problem. Myself doesn't like being mistreated or abused or misused or persecuted or attacked or maligned in any way. Myself doesn't like that at all. So myself has to die so that in the Spirit of God, I can love and pray for and do good to those who hate me. That's what I have to do. Can't ever do that on my own. The scope of prayer is for all men, for everyone. We've got some leaders in our community that we ought to pray for. Did you know we have here, if you live in Muldrow, you have a town council and a mayor? You ought to pray for them. We're pretty good at complaining about them, but we ought to pray for them. You know how we have leaders in our county? You ought to pray for them. But if you know our city director and county commissioner, he needs prayer. That was supposed to be kind of a joke for those of you who know Ray Watts, but whatever. Golly, you guys make this hard. I love that brother. He loves Jesus, and I love talking Bible with him. But you got to pray for him. Our sheriff, you got to pray for him. We have leaders in our state. I know some of you can't stand Kevin Stitt, and you're so thankful he's on his way out. Hey, man. Yeah, some of you guys, I know. You ought to pray for him. Amen. And if you haven't prayed for him and all this time he's been governor, you should repent because you didn't pray for him. Our state senators, some of you, your senator is Tom Wood. Some of you, it's Warren Hamilton. You ought to pray for those men. Jim Olson, our representative, you ought to pray for him. You should pray for our U.S. Representative Josh Brasheen. You ought to pray for our Senators James Lankford and Alan Armstrong. You should pray for Donald J. Trump. Amen. And if Kamala Harris had been elected president of these United States, you should have prayed for her. You ought to pray for Vice President J.D. Vance. You ought to pray for the Supreme Court justices. We have leaders all across this land, and we have been commanded to pray for them, whether you like them or not. And by the way, if you don't like them, you probably ought to pray for them more. I want our leaders, first of all, to be saved. Don't you? So you should pray for that. And if they are born again, you should pray that they follow Jesus. Why? What's the aim of our prayer? So the scope is for all men, the aim of our prayer. Look at verse 2 again. That, in order that, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You got to pray for your leaders because you want to live a quiet and peaceable life. You want to be at peace. And you want to be able to live your life in a godly way. And if you have godly leaders, you can do that. So pray for them so that you can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that your life is better for peace with God and with one another and in your own life, and so that you can live in a godly way. Why? Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's good for us to have godly leaders. It's good for us to have a quiet and peaceable life. It's good for us to live in a godly way. And check this out. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. It is God's desire for everyone to be saved. But I've got to do a reality check. Because it's the will of God for all to be saved, does that mean that all will be saved? No. Listen, the Bible is clear that there are many who go to destruction. That there will be many who are dead in their trespasses and sins and be cast in the lake of fire. It is God's desire for everyone to be saved, but not everyone will be saved. And I know there's a lot of theological debate about how all that shakes out. Just know this, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, but you must repent and believe to be saved. It's his will, it's his desire for all to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all mankind, and he wants everyone to be saved, but you have to repent and believe. You must. And that's our testimony. I asked you guys if you'd prayed, and a lot of you raised your hand, and I ask if you'd had God answer prayers. A lot of you raised your hand. I know this for sure. If you repented and called on the name of the Lord and asked him to save you, he did. That's our testimony, isn't it? And our job is to testify that Jesus Christ came as a ransom for sinners. So if you're in this room this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ alone, he died for your sins and he wants you to be saved. And it's not hard. We make it really difficult, but it's not. To be born again, you have to repent. Turn away from your sin. Change your mind. Turn away from sin and believe. Trust with all your heart in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. If you call on his name, he will save you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you everlasting life. So if you're in this room, if you're watching online and you've never trusted Jesus, I plead with you that you would trust in him today. And if you have trusted in him, he is to be testified of. We ought to be telling others that Jesus saved us. Our lives ought to be a testimony of his saving grace and the transforming power of the gospel. Let's be men and women and boys and girls who make prayer a priority in our life. And we have liberty to pray like nowhere else. In the UK, just in the last couple of years, there was a woman standing outside of an abortion clinic, just on the sidewalk outside, and she didn't say anything out loud. She didn't talk to anybody. She didn't carry a sign. She didn't protest. She stood there silently, bowed her head, and prayed silently. And she was arrested for praying silently outside of an abortion clinic. Do you have any idea how insane that is? How demonic that is? But did you know that in these United States of America, you can go and you can not only pray silently in your heart and mind, but you can open your mouth and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? That you have a constitutional, God-given right to do that. And no matter what anybody in this country tells you, you can do that. It's coming. People are getting arrested for preaching the gospel on street corners and on campuses and all over the place. Our freedoms are going to be attacked because we have the freedom to preach Jesus. So what do? I would say, first of all, pray. Let's stand together. As our musicians come, we're going to prepare for a song of invitation. This is your opportunity to respond. This is your opportunity to trust in Jesus if you haven't. This is your opportunity to follow him and be baptized in obedience to Jesus. This is your opportunity to come and to pray the way we've just been instructed by the Word of God. Whatever the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart about, I just invite you to respond in faith and obedience as we sing.
Page 564.
564.